Years ago, a young man pulled a prank in New York City. It proved how gullible people can be, and not only that, but how enthralled they can be with stardom and worldly success. It was hilarious. He was a nobody. I mean, no one knew who he was, but he got a couple of bodyguards and a crew of photographers to follow him around, and he walked out of the NBC studio like a famous celebrity with his bodyguards there, you know, and hundreds of people flocked to get their pictures taken with this fella as he walked around Times Square just because, well, he must be rich and or famous. Who is he? I don't know, but let's get a selfie. I thought he was a rich, famous movie star or pop singer, whatever. He was, everyone's flocking to him, so let's flock to him too. And they just mobbed him. We live in a culture that idolizes money, fame, and power. This is not new in human history, but we've kind of perfected it. People want to get ahead in the world, and that means they want to be popular. And from an early age, they learn this in school. They want to be rich. They want to have influence. They want to be respected, even exalted. And when they achieve this kind of success, often they bask in it. You can hear it in much of the music today. And you can see it in some of the flashy cars and fancy clothes that people wear, especially in the big cities. But we're not here to pick on them. You don't have to go so far from home to see this. Lots of people have this attitude, even people like us. Not that any of us are celebrities or drive Ferraris or wear designer clothing. But even though we aren't super rich, we are still quite capable of looking down upon an unwashed, homeless person in rags. And even though we aren't super rich, we still know the temptation of pride after buying a nice, shiny, expensive car or truck and driving it down the road for everybody to see. Or if you're a kid, maybe there's some toy you have. Oh, imagine what your friends will say after they see that toy you just got. Or maybe it's a pocket watch like this. But I'll save that for later. By nature, we hate being poor, being lowly, being disrespected by people who are richer, more popular, more powerful. And what do we love? We love status. We love being recognized as successful by this world's standards, with cars and houses and jobs that command respect. And oh, how ruthless we humans can be, sorting out the popular from the unpopular, exalting the rich and powerful and humiliating the poor and lowly. And just ask any inmate of the average American high school who gets bullied every day. But this is nothing new. This has been going on for all of human history. It certainly was going on when James wrote his letter to the Jewish Christians who were scattered from the persecuted church in Jerusalem. That's the letter that I'm slowly going through when I'm up here. And in our study of James' epistle, his letter, we've reached the first place where James says something about this struggle. I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be some available under that table back there between the two big doors. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After 19 years, I finally switched to the New American Standard, 1995. That's what I used in seminary. I've switched back to it, but all my sermons are written using the ESV, and this is a last-minute request, so I just polished this one up. I'm in the ESV, the English Standard Version. James 1, 9 through 11. Right after James has written about rejoicing in trials and asking for wisdom to face them, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let us pray. Father, our hearts are with Pastor and Ilana and with Ted. We wish they were here, and they no doubt are missing the assembly. Please bless them and heal them, Father, and give them strength and use them mightily where they are. And help us now as we go to your word that we might find your truth here. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very simple passage with a powerful message in two parts. The first part is aimed at the lower class poor brother, and the second part is aimed at the rich upper class brother. James tells each of these brothers, sisters, exactly what they need to hear as he leads them to the same point of view, not the point of view of the world that idolizes money, fame, and power, but the point of view of those who worship and serve the living God. We need to hear both parts of this message. We need to hear the part aimed at the lowly, poor brother, as well as the part aimed at the rich, upper-class brother. We need to hear both parts, especially today, because we are in a different situation than the people were in his day. In his day, there wasn't really a middle class like we know it. There was only the lower class and the upper class. Either you were poor or you were rich. But today the largest segment of our society is still the middle class, as we call it, and most of us are in it, if not all of us. And because of that, we may face double the temptation. Back then, the poor were tempted to covetousness and the rich were tempted to pride. But from day to day, even from hour to hour, you and I can easily be tempted to both. One moment we can be tempted to covet riches, and the next moment we can be tempted to pride in the riches we already have. That's why we need to hear James' message, both parts of it, today more than ever. James spends most of his time in these three verses talking to the rich, but he starts by talking to the poor. Let the lowly brother, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, there in verse 9. Now, lowly doesn't just mean poor. It means exactly what it says. Lowly, of the lowest level of society. He may not have been a middle, there may not have been much of a middle class there, but in the lower class, these folks are really low. They're refugees. They're nobodies. Not only aren't they rich, not only aren't they famous, these persecuted Christians who've been scattered from the church in Jerusalem. Not only aren't they powerful, they're poor, they're despised, they're oppressed. Even before they left Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians would have been lowly. Most of the Jews were already lowly when Jesus was born, since the Roman Empire ruled with a heavy hand this occupied country. And some of the Jews were rich and powerful, of course. Some of them collaborated with the Roman Empire. Those who controlled the commerce of the temple were especially rich and powerful. But any Jew who turned to Jesus would have lost most of the status he once had. And when the persecution began, they were scattered like dust in the wind. Now they're far from home, despised for being refugees, despised for being poor, despised for being followers of Jesus. The unbelievers around them thought they were part of a crazy cult, and they laughed at them. Imagine being in their shoes. You've turned your life over to Jesus, and what's your reward? Poverty, humiliation, lowliness, and from what James says in the rest of this letter, oppression and injustice. In James chapter 5, we'll learn that some rich people are cheating the poor. They're working them hard, but they're not paying them the wages that they need to survive. And when these lowly laborers can't make ends meet, what do the rich do? Well, they make loans to these people. When they can't pay their debts, the rich drag them into court, as James says in chapter 2. And then the rich withhold their already meager wages to pay their debts, adding insult to injury. These poor people are in slavery to these rich oppressors economically. Their lives are harder than most of us can imagine. Some of them are probably starving. Their clothes would be turning to rags. Can't afford to buy new ones. And what usually happens in starving segments of society, the really truly hungry, to keep the men healthy enough to work, what food there is has to go to them first. So the children rarely have enough to eat. Their poor parents have to watch them suffer as they go hungry. Their weakened bodies fall victim to disease. And the lower they slide down this slope of poverty, the more their neighbors despise them and mock them. Surely they must be tempted to covet the riches of all the wealthy that they see around them. They see the wealthy going down the street in their nice clothes, nice and fat, with all the food they feast upon, their hair shiny with expensive oil. If only I could be like that rich man. If only people greeted me with smiles like that, giving me gifts instead of yelling at me to get lost. And the children must look at those rich men and think, oh, if only my father were like that. Look at the rich children with their nice toys, maybe little ponies. They think, oh, how I wish I had such nice things. And the wives, how can they not look at the rich women and notice, oh, how beautiful they look. Such fine clothes, such rich colors, such exquisite jewelry. Look how the men turn their heads to look at them. Look how the other women burn with envy as they look at those rich women. What a luxury it must be to have so many servants, to be carried around like a princess. If only I could be like that, but no, their lives are full of blood, sweat, and tears. They must be tempted to discouragement, depression, even bitterness. They might even be tempted to cry out against God, to wish they'd never turned to Jesus and gotten into all of this. Think maybe they should just turn away from the church, go back home, try to pick up where they left off. This is a trial, a real trial for these people. But what does James say to these lowly people? Does he say, God wants you to be rich? Does he say, whatever you see that you want, name it and claim it? Does he say, sow a seed and God will bless you with health and wealth? No. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In other words, let the lowly brother boast in his high position. How can you say such a thing, James? Don't you understand how bad it is? Don't you know how poor we are, how despised we are? How can we boast in exaltation when all we know is humiliation, they might be thinking? But I think James knows firsthand what he's talking about. And I think his readers know that he knows. Don't forget where and how James grew up. If he's the brother, the sibling of Jesus, and I think he is, then he grew up as the son of a construction worker. We say carpenter. He was a construction worker in the poor Jewish town of Nazareth. And just 3 miles away was the rich city of Sepphoris, the jewel of Galilee. James and Jesus and their father would almost certainly have done construction work there in Sepphoris. They would have walked from their poor neighborhood to work on the mansions of the wealthy people there, and then walked back home at the end of the day. Surely they could see the contrast. I've been to Sepphoris once, and I visited the house of a rich man that archaeologists have dug up. A stunning mosaic was laid in the floor with little bits of tile. With such fine work, you could see the blush in the cheek of a woman depicted in this mosaic. And the man who owned this house was so rich, he even had a toilet with running water, believe it or not. It was constantly running. The water came into his house and through a channel and underneath the toilet, and then it kept going out of the house. That was incredible wealth at the time. What do you think James must have thought when he saw that day in and day out? Surely he must have been tempted to covet the wealth of those people, even to envy them. He might have even cursed his poverty. We don't know. But he knows what his friends are going through. He knows how humiliated they must feel, yet he calls them to boast in their exaltation. Exaltation? What exaltation? The very exaltation we caught a glimpse of in verse 5. If you look back at verse 5 there, James tells them, you're no different from your rich masters before the throne of God. There in verse 5 of James 1, he writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God gives generously to all who ask. Or as the King James says, giveth to all men liberally. God even gives wisdom, more precious than all the money in the world. Not based on whether you are rich or poor, or black or white, or male or female, or Greek or Jew, but generously to all who ask in faith. As my old pastor, when I was a boy, Dr. Clearwaters used to put it, and I don't know if he came up with it or not, but he would say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The lowly, the oppressed, the ones left in the ditch of society to rot are exalted to stand as equals before the Lord with the noblest born rich man, if they are brothers. Keep your thumb in James and turn to 1 Corinthians 1 for a moment, a passage you're quite familiar with. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. And there, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul writes, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The foolish, the weak, the low, the despised, exalted. Exalted in the Lord, called to be brothers in unity. Now back to James. Do you see that the exaltation James is talking about here has nothing to do with the world or the things of this world? It has nothing to do with money or fame or power. The high position James is talking about here comes from being a brother, a sister in Christ. That's the key word. Let the lowly brother boast in this high position. The brother or sister is a Christian, a child of the living God, a servant of Jesus Christ, a member of the church, the very body of Jesus himself. The Christian has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. His life is hidden with Christ in God. No amount of money in the world could buy this. No unbeliever, no matter how rich he is, can even come close to the high position that the Christian has, no matter how poor he is in this world. Can you boast in this high position? Are you a Christian? That is, have you thrown yourself upon Christ, to quote Paul Washer? Have you thrown yourself upon Christ as your only hope of bringing glory to God? Do you want to bring glory to God? Have you thrown yourself upon Christ to bring glory to God, this God you have offended time and again? Are you following Christ? Then you can boast in this high position. The boasting that James encourages the lowly brother to do isn't a vain boasting, not some kind of self-flattery. He isn't trying to boost their self-esteem. He isn't telling them that there's some kind of nobility in being poor. He isn't telling them that the more poor they are, the more exalted they are. What James is doing is pointing them to their position in Christ. He's helping them to have the right perspective. He's helping us to have the right perspective. Don't look at your life the way the world does. Don't measure your success by the standards of this world. The truth is that what really matters is where you stand spiritually. And if you are in Christ, then you're on top of the world. You're the most successful man or woman in the world if you are a faithful servant of Jesus, no matter how poor you are, no matter how despised you are, no matter how unpopular you are. That's exactly what we need to hear today. None of us are as poor, as I've said, as these people to whom James is writing this letter, but we are all certainly less rich than many people in this world. We're all tempted at times to wish for earthly possessions that we can't afford, maybe wish for them a little too much. We may even be tempted to resent the way the rich and powerful look down at us. From the cosmopolitans who call this part of America flyover country and worse, to the popular kids in school, kids who treat you badly. We may even be tempted to envy. You know the difference between coveting and envying? To covet something is to want something very much, perhaps a little too much. But to envy is to resent someone else for having that thing that you covet, so much that you despise him for having it. It's one thing to covet a fancy car. It's another thing to despise the guy driving it because he has it and you don't. That's envy. And if you hear that fancy car got pounded by golf ball-sized hail and is covered in dents, you might have that little secret happiness inside you that happened to that guy's car. That's called Schadenfreude, being glad when something bad happens to someone like that. And that has no place in the heart of a Christian. Watch out for that bitterness if it rises up within you. Envy is one of the works of the flesh that Paul writes about in Galatians 5, where he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5:21. So don't covet the riches of the wealthy. Don't resent them. Don't envy them. Rejoice for them that they have what you don't. And pity them for their spiritual poverty if they are unbelievers. Pray for their salvation. And thank God that you are the wealthiest people in the world if you are following Jesus Christ as his disciples. That goes for all of us, men, women, single people, married people, grown-ups, and all of you little boys and girls too. But the only way to follow Jesus is in loving obedience. If instead of loving Jesus, you love the world and the things in this world, then none of this will mean anything to you. What is most important to you? Examine yourself. Have you perhaps been longing for something in this world that if only you could have it, you'd be happy? I know what that's like. When I was a boy, I used to page through the catalogs that came in the mail. I really liked LaBelle's for some reason. They're not even around anymore, but I would look through those catalogs and, oh, there were so many things. I'd love to have one of those watches and one of those watches or that weight bench. All these things I wanted when I looked in these catalogs. And I remember once seeing a pocket watch. I told you I'd get back to it. It was at a dime store in Warrensburg, Missouri. This is about a half century ago. I was a little boy. I was young and I was little. And I saw this pocket watch in the dime store, the Benjamin Franklin. Anyone remember the Benjamin Franklins? Well, this is the West Clocks Pocket Ben. And I had to have this watch. I was a little boy. I don't know why it caught my eye. I was obsessed with this watch, and I absolutely had to get it before we left Warrensburg to come back home. We were down there visiting my mom's parents. Well, I don't remember whether I bought it with my own money or mom bought it, but here it is. To this day, it's running, and it's actually keeping time fairly close. And I found it in the bottom of a box. The face is cracked. Has this pathetic little strap that I had as a boy. And when I listen to the ticking, it brings me right back. As a boy, I listened to this ticking. I was just fascinated that I had this thing that I wanted so much. See, it doesn't have to be a fancy car. It could just be a cheap watch to a little boy. Maybe there's someone here who's been thinking this way. Maybe even this week, you're dreaming about some new toy, a new gun. I'm a guy. It's hard to come up with some of these for you ladies. A new computer or cell phone or whatever, something. Maybe it's just that mysterious thing called popularity. And if only you could have it, then you would be happy. If it can be bought, if you were only rich enough to buy it, or you... maybe your parents were rich enough to buy it for you, well, then you'd be happy. And every time you see a person with that thing, you kind of bristle. So you don't have it. Set your sights higher than that. Be wise. If you aren't, ask God for wisdom. If you are a disciple of Christ, then you already have something more valuable than anything you could ever buy. Not just twice as valuable or 10 times as valuable or 1,000,000 times. It's infinitely more valuable than anything you can buy with money. If you have never turned to Jesus, turn to him today so that you too can boast in such a high position. In Jesus, we have so much more to dream about than all these worldly things. Don't let these things define who you are, much less the things that the people around you, whether they're other kids in school or other people at your work, what they think matters. Don't let those things define you if they don't matter. So what if the other kids in school only care about worldly things and make fun of you? So what if your neighbors drive new cars and go to the Caribbean every year and you drive a beat-up Ford and never seem to get a break? Boast in the high position God has given you in Jesus. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Amen. But now let us turn to the second part of the message James gives us here in this passage. After he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, in verse 9 he says, and the rich in his humiliation. At the beginning of verse 10, what does he mean by this? Here's what he does not mean. James does not mean that being rich is itself humiliating any more than being poor is intrinsically noble. The Bible never condemns riches in and of themselves. But wait, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No, it doesn't. What does the Bible really say? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:10. In 1 Timothy 6:10, this is where this comes from. This is called scripture twisting. When you take something from the Bible and you twist it and it turns into something that it wasn't in the first place. Then 1 Timothy 6:10, I'll pick it up from verse 9 where he writes, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Money isn't the root of anything there. The love of money is. It's a root, not of all evil, but of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the problem. But being rich isn't a problem in and of itself, and God made Job a rich man, and when Job passed his test, God made him even richer than he was before. He was already the richest guy around before that. God made him even richer. God made Abraham a rich man. He made Solomon a rich man. And in the New Testament, in Acts 5, we see clearly that we in the church still have private property rights to do as we see fit with our money. When Peter rebuked Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit and lying about the gift that they gave, he said, "Didn't you have the right to do what you wanted with your own money? You didn't have to give it all. It was your lying that was the problem." So we see there are private property rights respected in the early church. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 acknowledges the existence of rich Christians. He doesn't rebuke them for being rich. I could go on about the goodness of money in its proper place. The Bible teaches us to work. The Bible teaches us that it is right and it is just to be paid for our work. The workman is worthy of his hire. But those are other sermons for other days. The point is this. Whatever James is saying, he can't be saying there's anything wrong with just being rich. So what does he mean by the rich exalting in his humiliation? I think the answer lies in the rest of verses 10 through 11. Let the rich exalt in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In other words, your riches won't last. This watch in my pocket won't last, where moth and rust destroy, where it'll probably outlive me anyway. These things won't matter to us on our deathbed. Your riches won't last. They're here today, gone tomorrow. The man who dies with the most toys does not win, necessarily. You can't take them with you when you die. As Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." So when James tells the rich brother to exalt in his humiliation, he's not telling him not to be proud of his riches. He's telling him not to be proud of his riches, not to be conceited, not to look down on the poor, not to depend on his riches or look to them for happiness, but to remember that his riches are worthless compared to what he has in Jesus. This is why John says in his letter in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, that we should not love the world nor the things in the world. He writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." How much do we love the world without even knowing it? How does a fish know it's wet? You and I are rich compared to most of the people of this world. How many people slept on the ground last night from New Delhi to Minneapolis? We take it for granted that we have soft beds and perfectly air-conditioned air, and it's heated in the wintertime, and we have hot, clean water, really unlimited, soap, private bathrooms with toilets that flush. Go for a long hike away from all those things. You won't take them for granted again, at least not for a while. We so easily forget how rich we are. Even the poorest among us have nice places to live compared to these people in grinding poverty. We have nice clothes to wear, even toys to play with. But loving these things too much is absurd. They're passing away along with our desires for them. This watch that I coveted so much, I'd forgotten all about it. I had to go rummage around in a box to find it. Our desires pass away for these things in this world. And I've spoken with many people on their deathbed or close to their deathbed, and I can tell you that they could care less about these worldly things. Don't forget Pastor's sermon last week when he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or literally your rational service. And whether you translate that as spiritual worship or rational service, what's the alternative? It's bad. Unspiritual worship, irrational service. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, as James puts it. Unholy, unacceptable to God. Live for God, not for your riches. Living for our riches is as silly as living for a dandelion. And when the drought comes, the sun burns down and turns the grass brown. It's one of the great things about that time in August, usually, when your grass turns brown, is at least the dandelions are mostly gone. When the drought comes and the sun burns down and turns all the grass brown, how long will that flower be there? Not even till the end of the day in a hot place like Israel where James grew up. There was a place I visited there where grass was burning, apparently spontaneously, and our guide pointed out, you know, well, this is when Jesus talked about the grass burning in his parables. This made sense because people would see this. I don't know. I don't know if someone saw us coming and lit it, but it was dry. It would have been easy to light, and there would have been no wildflowers growing with the sun beating down on them like that. And living for your riches, living for the things of this world, is like living for a flower that is here today and gone tomorrow. The flower will fall. Its beauty will perish, leaving nothing behind. Just like your riches, just like you. As James says, like a flower of the grass, he, the rich man, will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You're here today and gone tomorrow, and on your deathbed, your toys won't matter if you have a deathbed. It could be as sudden as a car crash, and in that fancy car and you are gone in the blink of an eye. Those who live for the things of this world discover that happiness slips through their fingers like sand. How many people commit suicide every time the market crashes hard? There are stories, legendary stories of traders jumping from high floors on Wall Street when things get really bad. How many celebrities have committed suicide even while they were still rich and famous? Yet all too often, professing Christians covet the trappings of worldly success. You see it in the so-called prosperity gospel that I alluded to earlier, with things like name it and claim it. And this prosperity gospel is being preached to people who need Jesus, but instead are being sold the promise of health and wealth that has nothing to do with this passage we're in this morning. And some professing Christians not only covet wealth, they trade away their integrity in pursuit of it. Like Gehazi, who chased down Naaman and tricked him into giving him money. From cheating on taxes, to breaking the law as businessmen, to cheating in school. Many trade true spiritual success for a counterfeit success, doubly counterfeit, since not only are they pursuing the counterfeit success of this world as the world defines it, but they are pursuing it deceitfully. Do not trade your integrity for wealth. Don't trade the glory of God for something that is here today and gone tomorrow. Don't trade true spiritual success for a counterfeit. Don't waste your trials by failing so miserably. Rejoice in them as you treasure what really matters. If you are a Christian, then you have something that nobody else but Christians have. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We can so easily forget what the real treasure is. It can happen in a heartbeat. It can happen when, I imagine, you walk out of a store wearing a brand new dress, ladies. It can happen when you drive out of a dealership with a new truck, gentlemen. It can happen when you show your friends that new toy you got for Christmas, children, or maybe, ladies, when your diamond is just a little bigger. It's so easy. Whatever silly thing Satan can use, when you feel that little shiver of pleasure at feeling elevated by riches, fall on your face before God in repentance. Boast not in your riches, but in your humiliation. Remember how lowly you are. You don't deserve to take your next breath, much less inherit eternal life with Jesus, and neither do I. And remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And here is where the rich man and the poor man meet. The two parts of James' message meet in the middle. The poor man and the rich man meet as they both take hold of that which is truly life, storing up true treasure in heaven, not in this world, but in heaven, together in Christ. Is it any surprise that James taught these things here? He heard his brother Jesus preach these things. If you'd like, you can turn to Matthew 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, James would have heard this. Maybe he didn't understand it at all, or not as well when he first heard it. I think he understands it now. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's right, you can't. It's one or the other. And again, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't work and you shouldn't get paid for it. Don't hear what James isn't saying. This doesn't mean for you to be a good Christian, you need to sell everything you have and go sit on top of a pole for years. You know, that's what some fellows did, the ascetics. James isn't saying that that's what you have to do to be a true Christian. It's okay to work. It's good to work. You should work. If you won't work, Paul says, you don't get to eat. No free handouts. And we're supposed to meet our obligations and take care of our families and enter into partnership with other Christians with the money God gives us, and on and on. So money is not bad, but loving it can be so bad. And all the things in this world that we might be tempted to treasure and covet and even envy for having. Whether you feel like you're lowly, whether you feel like you're rich, remember what really matters. What really matters is your position in Christ. Love Jesus. Follow Jesus and rejoice in your high position in him, no matter how poor you are. And never forget how lowly you are before your Lord, no matter how rich you are. I'll say that again, because that was a long proposition. The proposition is what you're supposed to remember if you forget everything else. The proposition is that moral ought that turns a lecture into a sermon, that thus saith the Lord, this is how you should go and live. Love Jesus, follow Jesus, and rejoice in your high position in him, no matter how poor you are, no matter how lowly you are, no matter how despised you are. And never forget how lowly you are before your Lord as you are exalted with that poor man, no matter how rich you are. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that lights our path. Please help us here to follow Jesus as faithful, obedient disciples, treasuring what really matters, Father. Help us not to be caught up in the things of this world like the unbelievers are. Help us, Father, to rejoice in our position in Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here who is not a disciple of Christ, Father, please bring that person to you now in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.